good to be back with you. We had a good week, but most of you probably know that we were down at Florida College, Alabama camp this past week, a new role as directors this year, and I can tell you that it's more fun to be a counselor. But we still had, a good week, and Susan was there with us, and she hiked up a mile on what we call Mount Finley, named after one of the counselors there. But I don't even know what the name of the mountain is, but that's just what we nicknamed it. I went up there four times, but I drove a truck every time. But good week. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But the lesson this morning is about commendation. Commendation by Christ. And everybody that I know likes to be commended. I don't think there's too many exceptions to that rule. Most people like to be complimented. It feels good when others appreciate what you're doing and they share that with you. It's especially true, or should be true to our spiritual lives, where sometimes people are always wondering, you know, how it is that we're truly doing on the scale of our spiritual maturity. So if a brother or sister in Christ tells you, oh, well, you're just a wonderful Christian, you know, that might make somebody feel really good. Or if somebody speaks of you as a good example to others. And sometimes people can jump into it themselves and say, well, I'm just a fine example, and I think I'm doing really well in my faith. That can be a little bit of a dangerous thing. You know, there are things that are encouraging when they are said by others, and that can be good. Just yesterday, as we were, you know, collapsed from camp and reading some of the comments that people had on Facebook about the camp, you know, one of the things that encouraged me was Jarrell's mom said that our nieces, all they did on the way back home was talk about their Bible classes. And so, you know, there's a lot of things that went on at camp, but for them to talk nonstop about what they learned in their Bible class, that was a really good sign to me. And some of the things that people were saying were very complimentary, and so I start to think, well, we just really did a good job. And then Jarrell reminds me, well, no, we didn't. We didn't do this. And we, you know, there's all these, you know, nobody likes to see how the sausage is made. But there were problems. There were challenges. There were things behind the scenes that a lot of people didn't know that were challenges. So certainly, you know, you can get a little big-headed sometimes about things, but if you forget that you have things to work on, then you do have issues. And when it comes to our lives spiritually, sometimes we can get to the point where if people think that I'm doing well, if people think that I'm doing well and I think that I'm doing well, then I must be doing well. That's not true. Many times it's not true. And it may be true that everybody thinks that you're doing well, and it may be true that you think that you're doing well. But as Jarrell reminded me yesterday about camp, well, don't believe all the reports on Facebook, because there's a lot of things that we need to work on for next year. When it comes to our spiritual life, there is only one commendation that is perfect. Only one commendation that's perfect, and that is the only one that can be trusted. And that's the commendation from God. And where will we stand in eternity is based not on what everybody else thinks about me or what I may think about myself, but what God thinks about me. There's a great value in understanding this concept. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or 2 Corinthians rather, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, Paul reminds the Corinthians that the measure that is important is not what they think of themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "For if we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you." If you skip to verse 18, he says, "For not
he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So our value is not measured by what we think of ourselves or how we compare to others or how others feel about us. It's the commendation of the Lord that we live for, and that is the measure of our strength. Turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, and then each one's praise will come from God." The point here that Paul is making certainly can key off of the fact that people love to be praised. People love to be thanked and appreciated. But the standards that we are measured by when it comes to each other, and the standards that we may use to measure ourselves, Paul is saying these things will leave us deficient. But if God examines us, and it's the praise of God that we have, then that is something that's more significant. The idea of God approving and commending and praising us sometimes is a foreign concept to some people. And there are some that instead of praising themselves, they are full of self-doubt, and that they feel like they could never be good enough to bring God pleasure. And we can bring joy to God. And so I think we have some examples of that in the Bible. How do I know if I'm going to be commended by God, if I could be commended by Jesus? And you could always go with the solid answer, well, you obey His commandments. But there's some things that I think are very specific that we can look at in the Gospels. People that Jesus encountered whom He said that they were approved, that they were commended. And I want to look at those examples this morning, because each one of them has qualities that help us to have the same qualities to be commended by Christ. Let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 45 through 49. And this is Nathanael. John 1, 45-49. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus saw it from afar, and of course Jesus would know, and he said, "In him there is no deceit." And Nathanael expressed surprise that Jesus knew him. "Well, how is it that you know him?" But Christ recognized him and saw this quality in him. No guile. What does that mean? No hard-heartedness. No lies. No trickery. Just a pure and honest heart is the way that you would describe somebody that has no guile in someone that is described in this way. Psalm chapter 32 and verse 2 Psalm 32, verse 2 says, "How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquities and in whose spirit there is no deceit." I don't know how everybody else saw Nathanael, but Jesus saw Nathanael in a special way and said, there's no deceit, there's no guile here. He sees, he notes, and he blesses him, and certainly that's the way that we want to be. We want to be like the good soil in the parable of the sower, the soil that is prepared to receive the seed. So one of the things that my father had us do growing up was to work in the garden. One of my favorite things to do was to go out in the heat and hoe up the hard ground and plant stuff that I didn't like to eat. That was just paradise for me. But the soil had to be prepared. We had to get the weeds out. We had to make sure that the ground was pliable. Otherwise, the seed wasn't going to germinate. And that is the example that we have in the parable of the sower. There's no difference in the seed. The difference is in the quality of the soil. The wayside soil is impacted. The thorny ground is not going to be suitable for the seed long term. It's the good soil that represents the heart that is pliable and is going to be able to work to please God. When you're holding on to yourself and your self-will, or you're holding on to the world, or you care what the world thinks, and the world is against the will of God, and you start to adopt those feelings yourself, you're not the good soil. When you have a heart that is full of guile, then you have a heart that's not honest, a heart that will not admit that it's wrong. When we read about Nathanael and just the brief description that Jesus has here, it just represents an open heart. And there's not many of those around. What kind of heart do you have? When it's time to learn something, are you willing to learn? Or are you stubborn? When we come face to face with the truth, when we come face to face with something that might mean that we're wrong, is it hard for us to admit that we're wrong? Do we find ways to not do that? Do we try to find ways not to change and to be stubborn? We need to think about that. What kind of heart do we have? Nathanael had an honest heart, one that was open to Jesus, and Jesus saw that and commended him for it. So we can be commended, but it's because of what our heart is that is going to determine whether or not we would receive the same kind of commendation that Nathanael received. We may not be in the situation, and we're certainly not in the situation where we are face to face with Christ physically, like Nathanael was. But Jesus can see our heart just like he saw his. There's no doubt about that. Just because Jesus is not face to face and telling you what is in your heart doesn't mean he doesn't know what's there. So we need to have an honest heart to be commended by Christ. Also in Matthew chapter 8, we read about another person that was commended by Jesus. This case is a centurion officer. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith.' not even in Israel. And when you read on in verse 13, it says, Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Here is a man that told Jesus, I trust you. I trust in you. And what he did and what he said, it said that it made Jesus marvel. And so it was the great faith of this centurion that brought on this commendation from Jesus. Jesus said that you have a great faith that I haven't even seen in Israel. Why did this happen? It's because he acknowledged and respected the authority of Christ. And he likened that to his own occupation, where he says that he was a man that had authority, and when he said, you know, to those that were under him to go and do things, they did it. But he recognized that Jesus had even greater authority than what he had in his little portion of the world. Jesus had authority over sickness. Jesus had authority over death. Jesus had authority over things that no one else had. And so he understood this, and he trusted and respected the authority of Christ. When we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we can see that there are many people that are represented and pointed out in this chapter of those who trusted in God's authority. First of all, Abel is one that is commended by God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You know, there's not a whole lot that we are told about Cain and Abel. I'm sure that there's a lot of curiosity about how it is that Cain and Abel were told what it was they were to do. But the point that we can gather from what we are told is that Abel and Cain were both told what it is that was pleasing to God, and Abel believed that and followed through on that. And he is commended here for his action in obeying God's commandments. And as a result, he is called righteous. Not called righteous by his brother. His brother was man, but Abel was called righteous by God. Also, Enoch, in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Enoch, when he was translated, so he did not see death and was not found because God translated him, before his translation he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The phrase that really stands out to me is that he pleased God. That he was singled out here in Hebrews chapter 11. Also, one of these biblical characters that we don't know a whole lot about, but we are told the most important thing about their life is that they pleased God. And if there's anything that is to be said about us, that is what we would want to have said about us as well, is that we pleased God. And as you go through Hebrews chapter 11, you see the same things being said about all these, what we call heroes of faith. Men who believe God will be rewarded by God. And those that we see are those of great faith, make God commend them. And those that we read about are approved by God. So, can that be me and you? Certainly it can. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11 again, Hebrews chapter 11 starting in verse 16. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. That's an interesting statement, that God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why is He not ashamed to be their God? Because they were ones that needed to be commended. They were not, may not have been commended by others in their life, but they had the greatest commendation that there is, and that is from God. In verse 39 and 40, and these, all these, having obtained a great good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should be made perfect apart from us. They were approved by God. And that's what we want. Some people are worried and concerned, and they feel like they're fighting alone. They feel like the sky is falling because they listen to the world. They look around and they're very concerned about what they see. You know, I understand that there's a reason for concern sometimes, but the point that I'm trying to make is that when we have faith in God, we don't have to have God saying to us, like Jesus said to His disciples, "O ye of little faith." You just need to have some confidence that when you're serving God, that it's going to work out okay, just as it did for all those in Hebrews chapter 11. It didn't mean that they all had a smooth life. In fact, Abel was put to death by his own brother because of his faith. But yet God commended him. The worst thing that could happen to us is that somebody takes our life because of our faith. But you see that it worked out. Don't be concerned. Trust God. Be commended by God. And those things will all work out in eternity. Another example that we see of someone that was commended by Christ is the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. This is a woman who came to Jesus, she was not an Israelite. She came to Jesus in faith, and she bowed down before Him, and she pleaded for His help. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21-28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to a region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But He answered her not a word, and His disciples came and urged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But He answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, help me." But He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "True, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So what she recognized is that she needed Christ. She needed what He had. And she had sincere humility. Her daughter is going to die without Him. And so she has really lost all sense of pride and worthiness or anything like that. She's on her knees. She is begging. And Jesus is amazed, and He calls her faith great and heals her daughter. Sometimes people may end up losing the commendation of the Lord because they base their value on the wrong things. She is humble and she bows down before Christ. But there are those that really are very concerned about how they look to others. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 says, "He spoke a parable of some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than any other, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We will not receive the commendation of the Lord when we have the attitude of the Pharisee here. Other times when I've read this scripture, I've mentioned it sounds like he's writing a resume. That he is telling the Lord, "Here's why you need to like me. Here's all the things that I've done for you." Not once does he call on the name of the Lord. Not once does he give any respect to the Lord. It's all about him. There's no purpose. And he's doing this in public to be impressive to others. if we are going to be acceptable to God, we have to bow down in our attitudes and plead for mercy as the publican did. The prideful man is not impressive. God is not impressed with the prideful. God is impressed with the humble. God commends the humble. Jesus commended the character in this parable that most people would shy away from and probably not even want to stand next to. The prideful man has a problem with humility, obviously, and humility is what can cause us to come to grips with our sin and to ask for mercy. The prideful man will seek to hide and conceal his sin so that others will continue to be impressed by him. There's none of that in the publican. He said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's succinct and it's true and it's humble. The humble child of God confesses his sin and he doesn't care how he looks. In the parable of the prodigal son, when the young man decides to go back home and decides that he's going to make this speech to his father, you don't get the impression that he's concerned at all with pride at this point. He's broken down. He wants to be honored by God, and the only way to do that is to be humble. We should only care how God looks at us and not how everybody else does. Many years ago when we were living in Dothan, there was a man that came forward many, many times. He was an alcoholic. And time again, he did the same thing, committed the same sin several times. And I understand there were some that started to get tired of him confessing. Can you imagine that? They were tired of him confessing his sin. The person that you need to be concerned about is the person that sits on the pew and never confesses anything. Because they're so full of pride and concern about what others think about them that they will not humble themselves to confess their sin either to their brethren or to God. The person to be commended by God is the one that can humble themselves. And the Canaanite woman is one that could humble herself, and she had humility. The final example that we're going to look at this morning is Zacchaeus that was read for us this morning. Somebody should write a song about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a man that wanted to see Jesus. Chapter 19 of Luke. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Well, how did tax collectors get rich? Because a lot of times they were taking part of the money that they were collecting. And that was part of their pay, is that they were to do that, but sometimes tax collectors would take more than what they should. And he was one that was rich. He ran ahead and climbed up on a sycamore tree to see Christ. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, all murmured, saying, he has gone to be guest with a man who is a sinner. And again, I don't know if Zacchaeus was one of these tax collectors who extorted and took more than what it was that he was supposed to, but there was a lot of people that thought he was, and a lot of people associated tax collector with sinner anyway. So here Jesus is going into this home of this tax collector, and they're murmuring about that. Look at what he's doing. He's going into the house of a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken any thing from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. You know, you can have some debate about this statement here, but what I see in the statement of Zacchaeus is that Zacchaeus knew that there was probably some restitution that he needed to make because of his statement. If I've taken anything, then I'm going to restore it. Now, I'm not just going to give them back what I took. I'm going to give them back fourfold. He was going to make restitution for anything that was amiss. Maybe he needed to go back and check his books. But whatever the case may be, he is not hiding anything here. He didn't ignore it. And he is and saying, I'm going to do this. He didn't wait for Jesus to say, now, you know, there's people here that are saying some things about you, Zacchaeus. You need to repent and you need to do this or that. Instead, he comes to Jesus. He says, if I've taken any more than what I should have taken, I'm going to give it back fourfold. He was proactive, is the term that we use a lot of times in business today. He is proactive, not reactive. He took the lead to say, here's what I'm going to do. And when he did that, Jesus gave him a most fulfilling commendation when he said, salvation has come to your house. What we can see here is that commendation is not something that when Jesus comes upon you, he demands sinlessness because nobody is without sin. But what it does demand, it demands repentance. And it demands penitence in the face of sin. It demands change. And so Jesus said, salvation has come to your house. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. In verses 17 through 24 of Luke chapter 15, we see the joy of the Father in the parable of the prodigal son. There's so many lessons from this story, but the joy of the Father embracing the son when he comes back home is certainly an example to us. We need to understand that nothing makes our Heavenly Father more joyous and compassionate than when we confess our sins and we come to Him in repentance and in obedience to the gospel. You know, as I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, if you ask most campers, they say we had a really good week. Jarrell and I knew there were administrative problems that we had. But there were also sick souls that obeyed the gospel during the week. You know, that just makes all of it worth it. That was one of the greatest blessings of the week, was to be the guy that got the call on the radio, we've got to go to the pool again. And I was tired when I got those calls. A lot of times I was already undressed and ready to go to bed, but do you think I cared about that? You know, that was the best thing to receive that, and there was great joy among those on the campground that knew about it. And there was great joy in heaven. Zacchaeus, there was great joy in his house because salvation has come to your house. Why? Because Zacchaeus was willing to change anything that was wrong and make it right. He was not filled with pride or hesitation or excuses. And if there's sin in our life, what we need to understand about God is that God's not waiting to pounce on you. He's not rubbing his hands together like Monty Burns on The Simpsons. just waiting to do something horrible. When you read the parable of the prodigal son, you see the picture of the father who's waiting and waiting for the son to come back. And when he does, he doesn't berate him, but he welcomes him with open arms and doesn't even give the son time to make the prepared speech. God takes no pleasure in taking blessings from you. He's waiting for you with open arms. And if there's sin in your life, He's waiting to commend you. But you see in each one of these examples, there are some qualities that are required on our part to be commended. We're not going to be commended if we're not humble. We're not going to be commended if we don't have an open and honest heart. We're not going to be commended if we're not willing to repent. When we read our Corinthian passages, we learn that Paul did not measure himself by the words of others. Certainly Paul had his detractors. He had his fans, but he had a lot of detractors. He didn't care about them. That did not motivate him. He wanted to be commended by God. And that's what we need. What does God see? And when He sees you, how does your life make Him feel? If you can't answer that correctly, you can do something about it. You can go back to the Father. You can humble yourself. You can make things right. Or you can be obedient to the gospel and be buried in baptism. And then you can bring great joy to those around you and great joy to God in heaven. If we can help you in any way to do that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.